Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. I'm sure the Lord will bless that verse to our hearts this evening. Her name is Ruth Glass. Her husband is the president of Walmart department stores. She only went to the 12th grade in school. She was married at the age of 15. When she was 16, she brought into the world her first child. It wasn't very long until she was pregnant with her second child. She gained so much weight, so the doctors prescribed diet pills. And she became addicted. 3 years later, she was taking 26 pills a day. As a result, she ended up in a psychiatric ward where she spent 3.5 months. They detoxed her. And after she was off the pills, she found that she could not deal with the feelings of inferiority that were very real to her. And then she started to drink. She became an alcoholic. And she decided in her own heart that she was the worst woman in the world. That she was not the right woman for her husband. That she was not the right mother for her children. And so she decided to commit suicide. When they were first married, they were poor. Her husband worked himself through school, and then later worked himself up through the Walmart chain. And as he worked himself up, they worked into a new neighborhood. The neighborhood they worked into and moved into was a neighborhood with doctors and lawyers and professionals of all sorts. She found herself attending parties with corporate heads and these lawyers and doctors and professionals, and she felt so inferior. And that's when she started with the drugs. But now she's decided that she's unfit for her husband or her children. And the way she's going to end it all, just down from the house where they lived, at the end of the road, there was a cliff. And she was going to drive the car there. And she was going to make like it was an accident. And she would end it all. And then one day, in her frustration with all of these plans, she went into her bedroom and turned on her television set, and there was a preaching service. She very quickly turned it off. She found it very difficult all the rest of the day to live with her conscience. The second day, she had decided that she was going this day to carry out her plan and program. And she goes into the bedroom again and turns on the TV set again, and it happened to be the same TV evangelist. This time, she couldn't turn it off. And she heard the preacher say, as he put his finger into the screen, God loves you. And God wants to save you. She said, I had not heard that before. She said, I didn't think anybody loved me. There was no reason for my husband to love me. There was no reason for my children to feel any affection toward me. But all of a sudden, there was the power of the Holy Spirit that was bringing conviction upon her soul. And what she needed to hear was, somebody loves me, loves you. And she listened. And she gave her heart to Jesus Christ. And I saw her giving her testimony of the saving grace of Jesus Christ on television myself. Delivered. Delivered. And that's what God wants to do here this evening. God wants to deliver some soul from the grip of Satan this evening. And the only thing that will get in the way of that this evening is your own self-will. Because I believe that there are persons here this evening whom the Spirit of God has been working upon for weeks. And I believe, like I heard Porter Sands say at the graveside after the funeral the other day when he had committed his life to the Lord. Someone said, we prayed for you a long time. And we wanted to see you saved for a long time. And he said, I want to be saved a long time. I believe there are people here that's wanted to be saved a long time. Or you might not have reached the stage of Ruth Glass. Or some others who have come to the end of themselves and either ended their life with a gun or with pills, the overdose of some narcotic, from a rope, jumping out of a building, or driving a car off a cliff or into the sea. Now, you might not have reached that state. But I guarantee you, like a young lady that I spoke to last week from Green Turtle Key, who's here this evening, who is bubbling over with joy because of the Lord filling her life this evening, she said, my shoulders feel light today. She said, I have had such a heavy burden upon me for the past several weeks. And she said, especially since Wade gave his heart to the Lord, you don't know what pressure was on me. And she said, I feel light. Some of you want to feel light this evening. And that's why we've gathered, because we want you to feel what we feel. We know that you feel miserable in these services. So I believe if you were here this morning as we had the remembrance service, there were people here who were not saved. Praise God they were here. But I know there was a deep longing down in your heart, some of you. You wanted to be saved by the grace of God. And you know, somehow the devil gets you to put it off, to make excuses. But this evening, this can be the greatest evening of your entire life. We will go from this place saying that this was the greatest conference we ever had, but you can go from this place saying that it was the greatest day of your life. This evening you can give your heart to Jesus Christ. Oh, we pray that the Spirit of God will so move upon your soul even now. Some of you will get up and cry out to God, not because of this preacher, but because God is moving in this place. You can't quench His move. You can't stop His moving. We saw a young lady in green turtle queues here this evening after the invitation. I said a team of wild horses couldn't have held her back as she came down front. And I said, Dale, what do you need? She said, I need to be saved. I need to be delivered. And she wept her way into the kingdom of God. That evening she was saved and gloriously saved. And this morning, oh, praise God. Praise God. God is so good to us. This morning I sat alongside of Dale. It was my privilege to take the loaf and pass it to Dale. Oh, what God can do, He can do for you this evening. Passed from darkness into light. And this morning she's remembering the Lord with the loaf, taking a piece of that loaf, remembering that body that was broken for her. God can do that for you, you know. You don't have to be miserable. God wants to save you and to save you out of all your troubles. The psalmist said, this poor man cried. There has to be a recognition of your present state. Maybe that is a problem with you. Maybe you've come here this evening and somehow you're not agreeing with God that you're all so bad. You've been hearing these preachers say how corrupt we are. How that in us there is nothing good. They've been emphasizing that. And you're wondering, well, am I all that bad? You are just as bad. We are all just as bad. I am only what I am through the grace of God. What I am as a believer is what I am because of what God has done in me by His Spirit. And this evening, God wants to deliver you. I know that there are some people who have had it very, very difficult. Tragedies come, and they find it very difficult to handle certain things that happen. They question God. It was December the 5th, 1970. The newscaster was Abner George. The listeners to KEZU radio heard him report an accident in Minnesota. The accident occurred Thursday evening, killing 5 persons. But the listeners were not prepared for what followed. George's voice began to break as he continued, I've been reporting this type of news for 35 years, and George couldn't continue. When he got his composure, he said to his audience, this time it's different. And then he could not control himself again. And after a short while, through the sobs, the listeners heard him say, this time it's my daughter. This time it's my son. This time it's my son-in-law. This time it's my 2 grandchildren. They were all killed last evening in an automobile accident. And that's all they heard him say. I know that there are things that come into people's lives and they find it very difficult to deal with them, to handle it. But you know, God comes and He offers to us His perfect salvation. And the psalmist's testimony is this, that if you cry to the Lord in your poverty, in your need, this evening or at any time, the Lord will hear you, and like He did him, He will save you. And saving you will not just be saving you from the penalty of sin. But as we've been hearing during these days, he'll be saving you from the power of sin. And one day you can look forward to that glorious entrance into the presence of God to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, saved from the very power of sin, saved from the very presence of sin. What a glorious day that will be. In Acts chapter 2, the word of God says the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The apostles' preaching said, neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. In Acts chapter 16, verse 31, they said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? It's still God's way of rescuing people. He saves them. He rescues them. He delivers them. God sees you this evening, and God sees you ready to step over the line. Ready to step over the line and maybe step into the precipice of hell. One more step. Your feet are so very close to the edge. You're almost, you have one foot up ready to go in, and he's come this evening and he wants to rescue you. He wants to stop you as you tumble over into hell. Our choir sings a song, Step Over the Deadline. You can step over that other line this evening. That's the line that will cause your heart to be opened. That's the line will cause you to commit yourself to Jesus Christ. That's the line will cause you to trust in Jesus Christ. That's the line that will cause you to say, Lord, I'm coming, simply coming as a little child. No more questions. No more holding back. I'm not going to let the devil have his way any longer. When I talked on the telephone after Brother Floyd called me, Sister Martha was here this evening. Brother Floyd called me and he said, Martha got saved. And Brother Floyd just broke down crying on the telephone. Couldn't say it. Crying when he caught himself. He said, somebody just call me. I said, Brother Floyd, hang up. I'm going to call the house. And I called the house in Green Turtle Key. And Martha was to the phone and Martha answered. She said to me, the old devil was here. Brother Luke, the devil was here just so real. And he was preventing me. He was stopping me. He was holding me back. And I said, old devil, this is not your time. It's my time. I'm going to give my heart to Jesus Christ now. I'm determined not to go any longer. She said, and I gave my heart to the Lord and I'm saved. Gloriously saved. And she's here as a living testimony to that this evening. She's been delivered. Praise God. There are others here, as we've heard Brother Thad testify, Brother Wayne testify this evening, of how that God delivered them, how that they came so close to going out into eternity. But God was so gracious. God had his eye upon them. And God delivered them, gave them another chance. How many of you have had one chance and two chances and three chances? I remember the young man down in the Methodist church saying the other evening, Brother Larry Newbold, who'll be the next? That was what he said, the challenge that he said that he gave to the audience. And there were those that were there who needed to give their heart to Jesus Christ. Porter Sands was weeping his heart out. And Brother Larry said, who'll be the next? That wasn't Larry Newbold. Let me tell you, that was the Spirit of God saying that. That was coming from heaven. They were as of the oracles of God. That was God speaking to the hearts of people. God had been speaking through death. We saw a 20-year-old girl laid out here just several weeks ago. Then we saw a little baby. God has been speaking mightily to this community. And some have trusted Jesus. And others have not trusted Jesus. What will it take? What will it take? I thank God that he saved me when he did. I don't know what or where I would have been tonight. I know when I think back to 1967 and the campaign that was held here with Tom Roberts, Ed Allen, Frank Perry. I know it was the last thing and the farthest thing from my mind that in 1990 that I would be standing here addressing this august body. I had other plans. I had my own program for my life. I had it all mapped out, the years that lay before me. I knew where I wanted to go. I knew what I wanted to do in this life. And I didn't appreciate God or anybody else interfering in that program. And when people started to get saved, I was sarcastic. Inwardly, I became critical. Because things were not right in my own life. I had made a profession, yes. But I knew as we heard this afternoon, around noontime today, as we heard Brother Jabe say, that if you're not living it, and if you're enjoying living and committing sins, you're not saved. Write it down. Write it down. Listen, friends, stop going around saying certain people are saved when they're living like the devil. How can you live like the devil and still be saved? I guarantee you, you die living like the devil. You're going where the devil is. And I'm one who firmly believes in eternal security. I believe in eternal security. Okay, so nobody's questioning whether I believe in eternal security or not. If it's real, I believe there'll be a difference. That isn't saying that we're going to be sinless. That's not saying that. I don't believe that anyone will live in this world and never sin. But we ought to be sinning less. It ought not to be an attitude of iniquity. There ought not to be an attitude of evil, of wickedness. Because evil only springs from an evil heart. I knew that I was not saved. Oh, I was putting on a big show, a big sham. Yes, sometimes I'd come to church. I wanted to please my parents, you see. Plus, I knew all the answers. I grew up in the Sunday school. In fact, there were times when I went to two Sunday schools. I went to the lower hall, and I came up here. My grandfather went down there, and so we would go down there, and we would come up here. I heard all the great preachers, Cecil Sin, the McKenzies, the Van Ryn, and all the great preachers who would come by. Gavin Hamilton. I remember the day when Gavin Hamilton came to my father's house because my mother wanted to be saved. I remember that very, very distinctly. And I remember as I heard her sobbing. I was a little boy, but that left an impression upon me when my mother was saved. And I remember when the two of them said, "We're going this Sunday and we're going to remember the Lord." I remember when they were baptized. That left an impression upon me. But I'll tell you, it didn't save me. It didn't save me. No, there was a time early in my life when there were some special meetings going on. And I made a commitment that was not real and not genuine. 1967. God had brought me to the place where either I would be bitter or I would be better. I thought that I had every reason to be bitter with God. And I understand when unsaved people get bitter. When tragedies come into their lives. I understand. I've been down that road. Because you see, when I came out of school at the age of 15, my father taught me to be a builder. And for the next almost 20 years of my life, that's what I did. snow one day. The Lord allowed me to meet a fine young lady who's sitting in the choir here. And then we were married. And more than anything in this world, we wanted a child. More than anything in this world. I had worked in my own house. After we were married, we had to finish it. We moved in with almost nothing. Like they say, it was the bare walls. But it was our home, and we appreciated it. But we wanted a family more than anything in the world. And God wanted me saved more than anything in the world. And God wanted to change my program more than anything in the world. And all the time, I was interested in God giving me a family, but I was not concerned about changing my program. And then one day it happened. After many years, we were married. My wife was pregnant. Probably the happiest 8 months of our entire life. 9 months of our entire life. The joy. You know, I mean, my wife would sit and she'd say, "He's moving." And we would talk about the name and we would talk about all the things that this child was going to do for us. We made all the plans. Now this child was a part of my program. And it got close to the time of delivery. And boy, we got really excited. Really excited. Until one morning, I was wakened by my wife tapping me. And she said, "Ludi, something's wrong. You'd better go for the nurse." That lives in my memory. It's there indelibly imprinted. I'll never remove that scar. That scar will be with me forever. When I brought the nurse, she did an examination and she said, "We need to get an emergency flight for your wife to get to the hospital as quickly as possible." Oh, I didn't know God before intimately, but all of a sudden I knew Him. All of a sudden I could pray to Him. "Now, God, you know I'm sorry for all the way I've been living and I've been neglecting you. Now, God, you've got to do something. God, I mean, this is what we've been longing for. God, you can't disappoint us. God, you can't frustrate our plans." And I was told what the possibilities were. That there was the possibility that my wife might not make it to the hospital in Nassau. About 8 hours later, standing outside one of the rooms in the private ward of the Princess Margaret Hospital, a nurse came to me and said, "Your wife is okay." But the baby is still born. I didn't want to change my program, but all of a sudden, God had interrupted my life, and God said, "I'm going to change it." Because God wanted my heart. God wanted my life. You know, the worst part was still to come. The worst part was to go into that room with my dark wife and put my arms around and weep. We wept together. We wept long. We wept and cried hard. But you know, after a few months, time, they say, heals everything. But that spoke to me. I never got that out of my mind. God had allowed that star to be put there so that He would someday, somehow, bring me to the place where I would surrender my life to Jesus Christ until 1967 rolls around. People are being saved by the grace of God, gloriously saved. My wife had come on the inside that night and I stood outside. There was no air conditioning. The windows were wide open. The place was packed on the inside. This was only half the size then. And I don't know a thing the man preached that night, Ed Allen preached. I don't know a thing he preached. But I'll tell you what was speaking to me. There were people who were getting saved, and there were people who were getting right with Almighty God. Christians were getting right in the community. The Spirit of God was sweeping through the land in mighty revival. People were being saved. People were being saved 3 o'clock in the morning. People were being saved 200 miles away from here when they learned about friends and relatives and loved ones being saved. Children were being saved. Grown people were being saved. My grandfather was over 80 years old, and he stood outside the window right over there. And when the invitation was given one night, he never came on the inside. He had one long, bony arm. He was a tall man, my Grandpa Tommy. And Grandpa Tommy stuck his hand through that window right there, and he said, "I'll take him!" And they led him to the back there, and they brought him out here a little while later, and the Christians began to sing, "Happy Day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray. Happy day." And I'll never forget, we knew for sure that we could bury Grandpapa Tommy, and we know that we'd meet him one day in heaven. Lived all of his life without Jesus Christ, but in that sweeping revival and a time of refreshing from God for the saints of God and people being saved, he was swept up in. But on the night in which the Lord touched my heart, I stood on the outside here. Others were getting saved. I remember Captain Reggie Pinder had several daughters saved in that meeting, and I remember that he would be down there, and one would come out, they'd take them in the back, they'd be saved, and they'll come out here, and the Christians singing Happy Day, and singing all these choruses. And I remember him standing up and say, "One more! One more," he said. I mean, there was great expectation, expectancy. God was moving and people were being saved. He said, "I got one more." And I remember, as we stood outside, I was waiting for my wife to come out so we'd go home. But the Spirit of God so moved upon me on the outside. When she came, I said to her, "You need to go and tell Frank. We need to meet him around the apartment." And she did that, and we went around to the apartment. It was then we gave our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, God delivered me. I don't know where I'd be tonight, but I know I wouldn't be here. I didn't have this in mind. I guarantee you that. This wasn't a part of my program, you see. This wasn't having fun. This wasn't getting the most out of life. This wasn't the enjoyment that I had thought about. You know, we were baptized. We came into the fellowship. And then God was faithful to us. My wife conceived, and we were delivered with a baby born. Who's now almost 20 years old. God is so good. God is so good. But He saved me from all my fears. He saved me from my fear of death. He saved me from my fear of disease. He saved me from my fear of poverty. God saved me out of all my troubles. Oh, I know that troubles will come. But man, they can't touch me. They can't hurt me. Because God saved me. God has saved me out of all of those things. Social troubles come. I know that. I know that people have personal troubles and they have domestic problems. But God is big enough to handle any of those things that you have this evening. If they are hindering you from accepting Jesus Christ. He saved him from all his afflictions, he says. Saved him from all his afflictions. Don't you need to be saved this evening? The late Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse tells how that once he was conducting a week of services in a large church. And as he says it, the pastor of that church was on the hot seat. His wife was about to have their first child. It was a source of great anxiety for the pastor. Dr. Barnhouse made a big joke of it. All through the week, he joked about it. On his last night, when he went to the podium, Dr. Barnhouse waited and waited for the pastor to introduce him. When the pastor didn't come, Dr. Barnhouse figured what had happened. He got up and he introduced himself and he conducted the service that night. It was toward the end of the service he saw the young pastor come in, slip in the back of the sanctuary, then slowly make his way up to the podium. When the pastor took his seat, Dr. Barnhouse turned and smiled as if to say, "Well, you're a daddy." Dr. Barnhouse continued the service and completed it. And then he turned to the young pastor and he said, is everything all right? You know, no one had noticed the expression on the pastor's face. He was somber, sober. He was broken on the inside. And the young pastor said, "Could I see you in my study, sir?" Dr. Barnhouse said, "Certainly." So they made their way to the pastor's study. And the pastor blurted out, "Dr. Barnhouse, our child is a mongoloid. And I haven't had the nerve to tell my wife. I don't know what to tell her." And Dr. Barnhouse looked that young pastor in the face. And he said, "My friend, this is of the Lord." I suppose they were the hardest words that young pastor had ever heard. "This is of the Lord." And he turned to this passage. Probably one of the most overlooked passages in all of the Old Testament. Comes from the 4th chapter of Exodus. And he read it aloud. "The Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I, the Lord?" The pastor had read it many times, but he said to Dr. Barnhouse, "Let me see that." And very carefully he studied that passage. And Dr. Barnhouse said, "My friend, there's a promise in Romans chapter 8 that all things, including this mongoloid child, work together for good to them that love the Lord." And that young pastor closed the Bible. He left his study. And he went straight to the hospital room with his wife. And as he walked in, she was saying, "I want to see my baby. They won't let me see my baby. Somebody bring me my baby. Is anything wrong with my baby? I want to see my child." And that young pastor and father, husband, went over beside his wife. And he said, who maketh the dumb dumb, and the blind blind, and the deaf deaf? Is it not I, the Lord? And looking his wife in the face and taking her by the hand, he said, my precious darling, the Lord has blessed us with a mongoloid child. And when he finished, that young wife and mother cried. She cried long and she cried hard. And then she said to him, where did you get that? He said, from God's word. Let me see it. And so he showed it to her, and then she read it. The switchboard operator in the hospital was something like the average operator. But this one particularly was cruel. She wanted to see a Christian brought low. She wanted to see a Christian leveled. She wanted to see Christians in the clutch, not make it, not be strong. She wanted to see them go to pieces. And so when the pastor's wife called her mother, she listened in. Mother? Mother, the Lord has blessed us with a mongoloid child. Mother, we don't know the nature of the blessing, but we do know it's a blessing. No, that operator was listening for a breakdown. There was none. There were no tears. There was no hysteria. There was no coming apart. And that operator could hardly believe what she heard. But when it all sunk in, it made the rounds of the hospital like the newspaper does in the town. Everybody in the hospital got to hear about it. And you know, the following Sunday, the pastor was back in the pulpit. God had strengthened him. Dr. Barnhouse had left, and now he was in the pulpit. He didn't realize that in the audience, in the congregation, were 70 nurses from the hospital, including that telephone operator. And at the conclusion of the service, as he always did, he came and stood down to the front. And he said, if you've never met Jesus Christ, I want to extend an invitation to you today. I want you to come down here to the altar and here bow and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and your personal Lord. And he bowed his head and waited. And when he glanced up, which was his custom to just keep his head bowed because very few ever came, 30 nurses from the hospital were surrounding him. They had come to receive Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? One mongoloid child being responsible for giving eternal life to 30 nurses? You say, how horrible. I say, no, my friend, not horrible. Because God works in mysterious ways His wonders to perform. In His sovereign plan for your salvation, God has His eye upon you. And God has been working through circumstances here in this community. Some of you have been scoffing at those who profess to be Christians. You say, if they're Christians, I don't want to be. If they're going to heaven, I don't want to go to heaven. But you cannot with all that you've tried, you cannot drown that little voice within you that is saying you've got to be saved. You can't drown your conscience. Some of you have tried maybe by drink. Some of you have tried maybe through other things. But somehow you cannot drown that inner feeling that you have. There's a burden upon your soul. Your shoulders feel heavy. It's because of the weight of your sin. And Jesus Christ comes and He says, I want to save you. Save you. Let's cut through all the red tape, okay? That's what we're trying to do this evening. We're trying to get to the nitty gritty. You've heard it. You've heard one of the most, what shall I say? One of the finest